Good afternoon. I'd like to welcome all of you here this afternoon, and I would like to thank you for coming. It's a great encouragement to see all of you. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, that is 2 Peter chapter 2. After you have turned there, I would like to share a little story with you. This is taken from Brother Greg Gwynn from the Southeastern Congregation in Montgomery. It reads, "Several years ago, we knew a man with the unusual hobby of trapping possums. No, he didn't eat them. He painted them. That's right, he would paint them. He would catch these critters in a box trap and then painted them with fluorescent paint and release them. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But this fellow had a ball with his off-the-wall hobby. And imagine the folks in the small town where he lived. What would you think if you saw a bright orange possum rummaging through your garbage? And if you came in late one night, it would probably not be wise to tell your family that you saw a hot pink possum rummaging through your garbage. They would have good cause to wonder about you. One thing about those possums, though, there was no mistaking it when you saw one of them. If only you would be able to see religious false teachers like this. Start with me, 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start, actually, verse 19 of chapter 1. I want to read that with you first. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit and spoken from God." Now chapter 2. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bring swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned." My first point of today is, there will be false teachers. In the time of Moses, there was false teachers. There were people saying that there won't be a flood. It's not going to happen. Today, there are false teachers saying there is no God. Evolution is what caused the world. And if God permits the world to live on, there will be false teachers. Do not be mistaken. There are false teachers in the world. My second point, their ways will lead to destruction. The teachings that they teach are destructive. And there will be many that will follow them. Is it possible that you may be one of those? That's something we all need to seriously think about. As 1 John 4 told us, we are to search the Scriptures and read every day what the Bible says, so that we may know if someone is telling us what is wrong, or if what we are doing is wrong. Continue with me. Verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment..." Some of you may be wondering what they're talking about. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, or when they sinned..." From the best of my understanding, there are two ways of looking at this. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, there's a story of how the men were multiplying on the earth after God had created it. And the angels saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they came to them, laid with them, and had children with them. And they were called the Nephilim, or the giants of the land of the time. That's one way of looking at it. Or another may be Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, when the dragon, or Satan as he's more commonly referred to, waged war against Michael in heaven and his angels, and Satan lost, and there was no place found in heaven for them, and he was thrown out. So there's two main ways that everybody looks at that, but that's not really the point. The point is, if God will not spare angels when they sin, what makes us think that He will spare men when we sin? If He will not spare angels, what makes us think that He would just spare a mere mortal, a man? Continue with me in verse 5. He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. God destroyed the ancient world and saved eight people. In today's world, there are billions of people. I have no idea how many was in the world at that time. Just say 1 million, just for a nice round number, 1 million. In the entire world, eight people lived. One of those was a preacher of righteousness. I think it's very interesting, though, that Noah was saved by water. Mankind was saved by water, as we are today. It's just a thought that I noticed while I was reading. God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he destroyed them for the sin of lust of the flesh. You may ask yourself, what is the sin of the lust of the flesh? Well, that could be anything. That could be money. That could be sports. That could be the lust of the eyes. Anything. Anything that you would esteem higher than God would be the lust of the flesh. It continues talking, after he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, one man and his family was saved, Lot, because he was a righteous man. But the writer of 2 Peter also says that this man was tortured every day as he was around these people because he was a righteous man and the people he was around was unrighteous. Continue with me in verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. If you don't take anything else from my lesson today, I want you to take this away. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Read that with me again. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Something I've always heard from my grandparents and my parents is, there's nothing new under the sun. And there really isn't. Well, there's no temptation new under the sun. You can't say, look, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, everybody's had that temptation. Continue with me in the verse 13. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God is faithful, who will not allow you as an individual person, you, to be tempted beyond what you are able to withstand. But the temptation will also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. This whole time we've been talking of false teachers. False teacher this, false teacher that. What does a false teacher look like? They're definitely not covered in hot pink, I'll tell you that much. So what do they look like? Verse 10. Especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. They are daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power Do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart drained, trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of a prophet. Turn to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. When they made reference to Balaam, they were speaking of Numbers 22. I'm going to start in verse 22, but I want to tell you verses 1 through 21 what has happened so far. So you have Balak, the son of Zippor, who is the king of a foreign nation. And he comes to a prophet of God, that's a prophet of God. You'll see why here in just a second. To ask him to curse the children of Israel so that when they go to war with Balak's people, the children of Israel would lose. He's asking a prophet of God to curse his own people. That's what he's asking him to do. And he's willing to pay a great deal of money for it. He comes to Balaam and asks him this and says, look, I'll give you a great deal of money. Balaam says, stay the night. Let me go ask God, see what he thinks about it. God tells him to send him away. Okay, he comes the next day with even more money and says, do this for me. He says, let me go to God. God says, no, don't do that, but go with him. Tell him exactly what I tell you to tell him. So that's where we pick up in verse 22. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. The donkey turned off from the way and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey. The angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord, so she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick again. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all of your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? He said, no. The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam then, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. Verse 33, but the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would have surely killed you just now and let her live. A mute donkey, everybody that considers an animal as stupid, it's just good for throwing stuff on it and going from point A to point B. Restrain the madness of a prophet. Sometimes we get tunnel vision. And we're just going one direction. We don't care what goes on around us. We get our mind set on one thing. And no matter what, we're not going to do anything different. And it takes something like this to make us realize how stupid we'll be. Continue with me. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. Verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensualities, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So false teachers speak great swelling words that have absolutely no meaning whatsoever. They allure for the lust of the flesh. Again, that's anything that we would esteem higher than God. And that they are enslaved to corruption while they themselves promise liberty. So that's irony in and of itself and a bald-faced lie. They are enslaved and they're promising you freedom. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to a true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Go back to verse 21. It would have been better for them to have never known the way than to have known it, accepted it, and turned away from it. Think about that for just a second. It would have been better for someone to never have heard the Word of God. As great of a message and as big of a meaning as it has, it would have been better for you never to have known it than to know it, accept it, and turn away from it. And then the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit and a sow to the mire. Us as humans find that very repulsive. We all know that a dog will vomit and then go back to it later and will eat it. It's repulsive to us. That's how false teaching should be to us as Christians. It's repulsive. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to be around it. And then pigs were very unclean, and they still are to this day. If you've ever been a pig farmer or been around pigs, you know you'll get it cleaned up for a fair contest or whatever. And as soon as you let it back into its pen, what's the first thing it does? Goes back to the mud, wallows around, and gets right back dirty. To wrap everything up, I want to talk about the reward of false teachers. Go back to the first of the chapter, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. False teachers and those who follow false teachers will be destroyed. It's as simple as that. Verses 4 through 7 talks about how the angels were destroyed, how the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, how the ancient world was destroyed because of these teachings. False teachers will be destroyed, and if you follow them, you will be destroyed yourself. Turn with me to Romans 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? When I read that, it reminds me of Romans 6:23, just a few verses down. It says, the wages of sin is death. Well, are you going to be enslaved to sin? Are you going to be enslaved to God and obey Him and be righteous? Because if you're going to be enslaved to sin, the wages of sin are death. The simple truth is that we must know the Bible well enough that we can discern whether somebody is telling us the truth or not. Even now, I've heard you flipping through your Bible to see, as 1 John 4 said, if I have been telling you what is true, and you know if I have or not, because you've been turning in your Bible. But if you haven't been, you don't know if I'm telling you what's right. You're just believing what a man has told you. You must read your Bible every day to understand what is right and what is wrong, so that you can tell if someone is teaching falsely or not. I want to thank all of you for being attentive as I have presented this very important subject. Although I would hate to leave this building without offering all of you an opportunity to redeem yourself, if you have made the confession that Jesus is the Son of God and that you have turned away from it, please remember what verse 21 said. It would have been better for you to never have known the Word. But say you've never made that confession, then I want to give you that opportunity now. If you would please do so as we stand.